Good morning. I just want to echo what Randy, our missions director, was talking about with our partnership with Inklink. And that's been something that has not come lightly. We've spent almost a year actually as a missions team praying and researching and evaluating all kinds of ministries across the globe and really asking God, where would you have us partner with a ministry where we could really serve and help and support that? And through a lot of prayer and discussion, we decided on Inklink. And so we're super happy about this. As Randy said, September 30th, we're going to have a Skype meeting in the morning. We're going to Skype live with them. We have an official agreement that we're going to sign together with both groups and really make this something big. So I just want to let you know more about that and welcome any of your questions or comments. Hey, I remember back in high school. I was a freshman at Meade High School in Spokane, Washington. Anybody Spokane out there? Any Spokane folks? I see maybe one or two. Yeah, Spokane. Man, I miss it there. So Spokane, Meade High School, freshman there. I was all of 6'3", 148 pounds. Just to give you some context, what you're looking at right now is 6'4", about 200 pounds. So this right here with 50 pounds off of me, I turned sideways. There's not much to be seen. So I was incredibly scrawny. In fact, my basketball coach said that I had to run around the shower to get wet. I was really skinny. I was so scrawny. You could see my whole rib cage, you know, like that. So my buddy and I started talking. And I was like, well, what are we going to do about this? I mean, there's a lot of chicks around us. What are we going to do? And he's like, we got to start lifting weights. I'm like, all right, we got to start hitting the weights. So we start lifting weights freshman year. I was going along for about 6 months. I was getting stronger, but not really getting bigger at all, not really building a lot of big muscle. And so I thought, there's got to be something else. So my friend one day said, hey, I heard about this supplement that you can take that should really help a lot. It builds a lot of muscle. It's not steroids. You know, we're not pumping steroids here. It's a legal supplement that you can take. And I said, that sounds great. And so he gets me it. It's a powder you drink, and it's pretty extensive. You drink like 6 cups a day of it. In water, it's all mixed around. And so anyway, so I started taking this stuff, and I'm lifting like 6 times a day. 2 months later, I put on 20 pounds, and it was 20 pounds of just muscle. I mean, I was lifting 6 days a week. I went from 150 to 170 in 2 months. And people who hadn't seen me in a couple of months saw me, and they're like, whoa, what happened to you? And I was like, oh, I've been lifting and doing all this stuff. Well, I got a little bit bigger. And then I got off the stuff, though, because they said, you know, you're not supposed to be on it for a long period of time. And so, all right, so I just did it for about 6 months, gained 20 pounds, went off of it. I kept lifting through high school, my sophomore, junior year. But senior year, I thought, I got to get even bigger. This isn't sufficient. And so I thought, I'm going back on that supplement again so I can bulk up even bigger. And so I went back on that supplement again, and I took it for about a month. And after a month, I realized nothing's changed. There's nothing different at all. I haven't gained any weight. I haven't gotten any stronger. Zero. And I talked to a guy, and he said, oh, yeah. He said, actually, that supplement has really kind of diminishing results. The first time you take it, it does a lot. But then from that point forward, the effects are pretty minimal. And so I thought about it, and I said, well, if this isn't going to do anything, if it's not going to change anything in my life, then why am I going to keep doing it? And so I stopped. So I got off the supplement, and I didn't take it anymore. And I think prayer a lot of times is like that to us. If it's not going to change anything, if prayer's not going to do anything, then why should I keep doing it? And the question maybe a lot of us might ask is, does prayer really change anything? Does prayer really change anything? And if you're with us today for the first time or haven't been with us in a while, we started a series a couple of weeks ago called Vertical Living. Vertical living. And what this is rather than living just a horizontal life where my day is about horizontal decisions and horizontal people and horizontal thinking, is to say, what would it look like for you to live a vertical life? What would it look like for you in your day to be someone who prays, who talks to God as you encounter all kinds of things in your day, and to live with God's presence in every moment of your day? I don't know about you guys, but I've really enjoyed this series. You're thinking, well, you've been preaching it. Of course you've been enjoying it. Yeah. But, you know, as I've been working this out in my own life, I want to give you just one example of how this has changed my life. I was in a meeting yesterday, and it was an all-day meeting. And I was in this meeting, and people were talking, having this big discussion. And it wasn't really my meeting. I was there as someone just to kind of observe what was going on. But in the meeting, towards the end of it, I really felt like I needed to say something. There was something I was observing that was going on with these people, and I thought, I really feel like I need to say something about this. It feels like we're missing this key thing that needs to be said, and I feel like God wants me to say it. And my normal way that I would operate is just put my hand up and say it, because this is what I need to be saying, right? But what did I do? I went vertical. I went vertical, and I was like, Lord, if you want me to say this right now, you know what? Have the person who's leading it invite me to say something. If he invites me to say something, then I'll know that was you who said that to me. Otherwise, I'm not going to say what I'm thinking. And so I sat there, and people kept discussing. And the whole day, he hadn't really called on me or asked me anything the whole entire day. And 5 minutes later, after we're sitting there, he's talking about it, and he looks over, and he says, John, would you share something with us? And I was like, well, that's it, God. I'm taking that as a sign. And so I spoke it. I said what I was going to say, and I said that. And then the next day after we came back from this meeting and we talked about, one of the people said, you know what? What was really helpful was yesterday at the end when John said that. And that's not to say it was special with me, but I really thought that was God. That was God. And I thought, how awesome was it to take that opportunity where I would have just plowed through it and said my own thing, where I waited and went vertical. And there were other times where I remember I've gone vertical and asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to say something? And he says, no, don't. And then I haven't. And so it's really been really powerful for me, and I hope it's been great for you too, as you've had a chance to go vertical in your day, as you've been walking with him. But as we've been talking about prayer, last week we talked about honest prayer. Prayer where we bring our real selves to a real God. We don't bring the religious me. I don't say what I ought to say. I don't act the prayer that I should pray. I just pray what I am. I come as I am and I pray. With all the dirt, all my doubts, all my struggles, all my fears, all my praises, all of it, I bring it to Jesus and I lay it before him. This week, we're going to talk about, does prayer really change anything? Let me grab my water bottle. Sorry about that. I'm back. there was a question, not a question. Yeah, it is a question, actually. I read this week on a blog from a guy. And he said probably what a lot of people in our world think. He said, why do religious people waste their time praying instead of really doing something? Probably what a lot of people think, right? Why do religious people waste their time praying instead of really doing something? This sentiment has been expressed by numerous people. Vladimir Lenin, during the Russian Revolution, he said, electricity will replace God. The peasants should pray to it. In any case, they will feel its effects long before they feel any effect from on high. And recently, this sentiment was expressed back in March when there was the Parkland shooting down in Florida that many of us remember that happened. And Dick's Sporting Goods came out. The CEO of Dick's Sporting Goods, Ed Stack, came out and said that Dick's Sporting Goods would no longer be selling semi-automatic rifles as part of their policy. He wrote a letter about this, too, about their position, and he was interviewed on TV. He was interviewed on TV. One statement he made really stuck out and really went kind of viral across the internet and the news, and that was the statement he made that said, quote, people talk about their thoughts and prayers, and that's great, but that doesn't really do anything. We felt we needed to take a stand and do this. That doesn't really do anything. That's nice to pray, but we got to actually do something about this. And I think this is an honest question a lot of people struggle with and a lot of people wrestle with. Even as Christians, I think sometimes the truth is that we pray and we talk to God, but if we're honest deep down in the depths of our souls, there's a question there of, does any of this really make a difference? Does it all? And I think, why do we think that? Why do we wrestle with this question? Does prayer make a difference? Does it do anything? I think a couple of reasons are, one is that we're wired for change. Have you noticed that? Human beings are wired for change. You go on a diet and you look for results, right? You don't go on a diet for no reason, right? You work out to see results. You change the way you parent your kids to see results. You make a tweak in your marriage to see changes in your marriage. We are wired for purpose. We're wired for change. I think, too, is that we don't want to do something that's meaningless and a waste of time. We are meaning makers. We try to make meaning out of everything. And if I'm doing something that at the end of the day, I'm wondering what difference is he even making? Is he having any effect on my life or anyone's life? Then we don't really want to do it if there's no ultimate meaning. And I think third is that many of us have prayed for long periods, maybe decades, and have seen no result whatsoever, and so have concluded it must not make a difference, right? I mean, how many of us here have been praying for someone in our lives for 15, 20, 30 years? I think probably most of us could raise a hand, right? And seeing no results. I think we've all been there, and it's not as difficult to not conclude at some level, why am I doing this? It's not making a difference. We pray for friends and family members to be healed of cancer, only to see them die. Thousands and thousands of people prayed during the Holocaust for that to end, and 6 million Jews and others were killed. We pray for people's safety on a trip, and they wind up getting hurt and injured and killed, and we pray for wars to stop and bloodshed to end, and in fact, it gets only worse. In the face of that, it's tough not to conclude, what difference does prayer make? I think some of the assumptions that are undergirding it from these positions of like Lenin, I said, or Ed Stack for Dick's Sporting Goods, the assumptions they have under that, I think, are a couple things. One is that at the base of it all, maybe there really is no God out there, or if he does exist, he won't respond to us. I think another assumption is that we really need to take matters into our own hands. This is great to be praying, and that's wonderful, and the whole thoughts and prayers thing that people say a lot, that's great. But let's just be honest, we got to do something. We actually have to get our hands dirty, and we got to do something. The real workers, I think the assumption is not God, it's us. That's where the real work happens. I think the third assumption, too, is the real problem isn't spiritual. It's social, legal, political, educational, or cultural. That's where the real fight is. That's where the real problem is. And so that's what we need to tackle. But I want to talk today and ask the question, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about this whole issue of prayer and does it matter? And I want to suggest to you today, and I'm going to hope to lay out the case today, that contrary to what Lenin or Ed Stack or what this blogger said, that the Bible teaches that prayer does matter tremendously and does have a significant impact on our world and on what happens in our world. So I want to give you some examples. First is Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, and I want to read this for you. This is in Revelation, John has had this vision, and he describes part of this. And he says, when he opened the seventh seal, there were seven seals that were put before him, and this angel is breaking the seventh seal. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Did you guys catch that? He says that these seals are being broken, and all this activity is going on up there, and people are getting deployed here and there, and angels are doing all this. And then all of a sudden, they stop. And they have 30 minutes of silence. Why? Because of prayer. Because people's prayers are going up. And they are listening to their prayers. Just for a minute, think of that. It's like John is peeling the curtain back from our world. And you're getting a glimpse at what actually happens when you pray. That your prayer is going up. And it's like God is looking at the other angels and saying, shh, Frank, knock it off. Be quiet over there. You know, Tim's praying, Sarah's praying, Ann's praying, Terry's praying. Listen to them. That's true. That's real. That's what's happening. They hear it and it's silence. Then the angel, he mixes the incense in the bowl with prayers. And this is a symbol that it's basically a cleansing of the prayers. right? The Bible says that when we pray, the Holy Spirit basically takes our prayers up to God, and on the way, he kind of takes out the motives that aren't good, cleanses the prayers, and brings it to God in sort of a righteous way, right? Who of us would dare to say every prayer I pray is motivated by pure motives? I wouldn't. And I think if you're honest, if God were to flay open your prayers, you'd discover a lot of my prayers are mixed with all kinds of selfish, angry motives that I try and hide and deceive and all that kind of stuff, right? And so the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and he cleans them up and then he brings them before God with us right here. And then it says he puts fire in them, which is a symbol for God's Spirit. So he cleans them up and then he puts God's Spirit in them. And then he takes this censer and he fires it down in the earth. And then when it lands on our planet, it says peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake happens. Action happens. Prayer goes up and action results. George Herbert, an author, called this reverse thunder. Reverse thunder. I love that term. Reverse thunder. Prayers that had gone up to heaven, unnoticed by all the forces of our world, entered heaven and then re-entered human history like a bomb and landed in our world and on our planet. And John is, again, peeling back this curtain to show you what is happening when you pray. What is actually happening in the realms you can't see. And to show you that, you know, it made me think a lot of this summer, my family goes out to Vashon Island for the 4th of July. And my wife's parents live right over on the Burton Peninsula, which is right in front of the barge they have over there. So you're literally sitting on their outdoor side, and you're looking up, and all you see is the bars and the fireworks like this, right in front of you. And it's so loud, it shakes your chest. Your chest is just shaking back and forth. It's so loud. And so we were out there. We were sitting there and watching the fireworks. And as the barge is there, you hear a boom, 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 boom. And then all of a sudden, it's dark, and you're looking around at the water. And all of a sudden, you look up, and boom, the firework goes off. And I was wondering, that was weird. You don't see anything. And so I'm going to watch for a second, and I'm going to see if I can see even the faintest of light. And then I saw boom, 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 or I heard boom, boom, boom. And then you see barely this twinkling of a light go up, up, up like this, and then all of a sudden it's dark. And then all of a sudden, boom, it explodes. And then the best was the finale, right? The finale. Boom, 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 boom. And all you could see was tiny little lights just firing all over up in the sky, and they went dark, and the sky just exploded. And I thought, what a picture of our prayers. Our prayers, these little lights that all throughout the day are just boom, 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 just firing up in the sky. And then they go dark and you can't see. But we know they're going up to God. They're there with him. And then he sends them back down with reverse thunder. Reverse thunder here in our planet. Another example, Daniel chapter 10 in his book about prayer and its effects. Daniel has this vision. And in this vision, this angel comes, and he says he's been sent to Daniel. And this is what he says. He says, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to you to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Did you guys catch that? The angel comes and says, number one, your words were heard. You need to hear that. Every word you speak to God, he hears. He hears everything. It's your fumblings, your prayers that don't even have words to them. God hears those. He hears your prayers. And then he says, I have come what? In response to them. I've come in response to what you prayed. Your prayer made a difference. I came in response to it. But I love what he says. He's like, I came. And Daniel's like, well, dude, what took you so long? And he's like, listen, man, I got deployed. I got dispatched from God. And on my way here, this other guy came and tried to take me out. And we had to battle over it. Right? This is crazy, right? You're like, this is so weird. But it's, again, it's like he's peeling back the curtain. I always picture it like Thor in the Marvel movies. You guys remember with Thor? And like Thor gets sent from his planet and he's flying through, he's gonna land on Earth, and like some other guy comes out of nowhere and smacks him in space, and then Thor and him have to battle it out up there, right? Before Thor can beat him and then come to Earth. It's kind of like that. This spiritual battle that was going on. But what would happen if Daniel, 20 days into it, was like, I pray 20 days, this isn't working. I'm done. He would have missed it. It was the 21st day. There's a number of other examples. Hezekiah in the Old Testament, King Hezekiah, as he was about to die, he prayed to God that he wouldn't let him die and he would extend his life. And God responded and added 15 years on to Hezekiah's life. Now, will God do that for every one of us? No. But in that particular circumstance, God saw fit to do that. In Genesis 18, Abraham, when he pleads for Sodom and Gomorrah, right? God says he's going to destroy that city. What does Abraham do? Lord, if you can find 50 righteous people, then I'll save this place. Abraham's like, well, if there's 50, what about 40? And then we have a story, right? He goes down to 30 and 20. He continues to work with God on saving the city and saving the people. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. He is attentive to our cry. And then two of probably the most explicit verses about this topic. Number one, James 5:16, where it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray to each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Two words, it is powerful and effective. Effective meaning it achieves something. It does something. It produces results. And the last verse, James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. James is pretty blunt. You don't have because you don't ask. Notice what this verse doesn't say. It doesn't say that you'll have regardless of you ask, if you ask or not. There's things, this is crazy, there are things they didn't have in their lives because they didn't ask God. Which begs the question, what about you? Are there things that you don't have in your life? Are there things that could be a part of your life, that could be changing in your life, but you don't have them because you don't ask? You haven't asked him for it. And yes, obviously we're not talking about things for my own selfish desires. James says that in the very next verse. You don't have because what you have, you spend on your own selfish desires. We ask according to God's will and God's plan, and as God transforms our hearts, right, and our minds, more and more of our desires line up with his rather than our own. And when we do that, then he says, come to me, ask me. Ask me for what you need. Ask me for what you see change. You don't have because you don't ask. How foolish of us if you were not to avail yourself of that opportunity in your life. God is inviting you into partnership with him to ask him. And I want to beg and ask and plead with you, don't let that fall short. Don't let your life be something where there things could be changing and happening, but nothing's happening because you just won't ask for it. How horrible if we get to heaven, Arborites Church, and discover that we didn't have certain resources and abilities or things didn't change here because we didn't ask. This neighborhood could be different. People's lives could be different, but it's not because why? Because maybe we didn't ask for it. Or maybe in your marriage or in your home or with your kids or with your work, whatever the context. Well, from these passages, I want to spend the last section with talking about some takeaways. Takeaways. What can we take away from what those passages say and what we learn about God and what prayer does? Number one is this. It's all about him. It's all about him. Colossians 1:16-17 says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We have got to anchor our understanding of prayer in this first. It is not about human endeavors. It is not about what we do. It is always about God. This is his world, his plans. everything is hinging on him. It's like the Greek picture of Atlas holding the globe, right? We've all seen that, Atlas holding the globe. That literally is what it's like. It is as though God, not as though he is, holding our world. And our world only exists because of him. If he decides to pull his hand away from this world, it goes to nothing. Everything you're doing, all your activities, your efforts, your plans, your strategies, it goes to nothing. It all exists because of him. And I think this is good to remember because in an age, in a culture that runs after idols of influence and busyness and action and activity and efficiency and immediacy and instant gratification, all these kinds of things, God's telling us to stop. To stop and remember what this is all about. Remember who's in control of everything that is in this world. It's me. That leads us to the second takeaway. The war above all wars. The war above all wars. The primary war that is raging in our world is a spiritual one. It is not a political war. It's not a social war. It's not a military or technological or ideological. It is first and foremost none of those things. The war that's going on is in the war of people's souls. That's where the war is. That's where the fight is. The truth is, though, is that most people in our world simply suppress that war. They choose to push that war down as far as I possibly can, and I make it about any other kind of war. But the reality is when you get to know a person and you begin to know them in a way where they feel safe to disclose about who they are in their lives, and our lives like an onion, and as they peel back layers of their lives to you, each layer, and as they get down to the fundamental layer of who they are as a person, what you discover is, in fact, what is driving them, what is driving everything in their lives is in their soul. Everything is happening there. And that's where the fight is. And out of that is how they live. Paul says in Ephesians, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's where the battle is. That's where the fight is. This means that God is changing human hearts and beliefs. He's shattering idols. He's healing deep wounds. He's breathing hope into hearts. He's washing clean water over dirty souls. He's gluing up fractured hearts. He's unifying splintered identities. He's creating new hearts. He's straightening out warped minds. He's demolishing and dismantling sinful identities and replacing them with an identity anchored in Christ. He's exposing shame and fear to the light so it might be healed. He's speaking truth where there's been lies and replacing cowardice and regret with boldness and faith. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. All the work he is doing in people's hearts. All work that you likely will never see. You will never, ever see until you get to heaven. I want you to picture with me, what would it look like for you to get to heaven and for Jesus to say to you, "Hey, you know what? Sit down next to me for a moment. Let's get some popcorn, Dr. Pepper. Let's sit here together. And I want to tell you the stories of people's lives that were changed because of your prayers. And let's just walk through it." And he walks through one person after another. Their life was radically transformed, but you never saw it. You never saw any of it. It all was happening in here. But it was because of your prayers. On the flip side, what would it look like for you to sit down with Jesus and for him to say, "Sit down next to me, and I want to show you the people's lives that could have been changed, but you didn't pray. Here's all the people's lives and hearts that could have been transformed, but you chose not to." The primary war is a war of the soul. And that is where it's got to be. That leads to a third takeaway. Our greatest opportunity. Our greatest opportunity. Prayer is the most important thing we can be doing with our lives. I will say that again. Prayer is the most important thing we can be doing with our lives. Ed Stack, the CEO of Dick's Sporting Goods, saw prayer as good intentions thrown up into the air. Jesus saw prayer as the one thing that ultimately mattered. The one thing that ultimately mattered. You know, if I'm going to be honest, and I've said before that my temperament is a real racehorse, driven, activity, action kind of person. That's who I am. I've been that way since I've been a kid. And honestly, every morning as I sit back in that office and as I pray for my day and I pray for you and I pray for this church, every morning I fight the temptation to think in my mind, I just got to get through this to get on with my real stuff in the day. I wish I could say that wasn't an issue for me, but it's every day. Every day I get up and I fight that. And I start off praying, and with the first couple minutes of my prayer, I'm praying to God, but all the while I'm thinking, what am I going to do with that situation? How am I going to handle that one issue? There's that project I got to work on, and I'm thinking, that's what I got to really focus on. And every time I got to discipline myself to say, no, no, no. The next 10 minutes, 15 minutes that you're going to spend in prayer is the most important thing you're going to do today, John. This is the most important thing. This is where the battles are won and lost, John, right here. Not in all this activity you're going to do in the day. It's a great reminder to be reminded that all the human activity, achievements, buildings, and the things that you and I create will be tossed, forgotten, and lifeless on the ash heap of the past. Psalms 127, 1 through 2 says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Let that verse sink into your soul. If there's anything you're doing that is not of God, it is meaningless. I don't care how great you think it is or people think it's great. It's meaningless. Now, I don't want to convey the idea that it just means we all should be spending 10 hours of prayer in our day, right? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. God gave us bodies, minds, jobs, families, all that kind of stuff. But I am saying never put all those things above prayer. Karl Barth, a theologian back in the earlier part of the 20th century, said, to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the pastor and the German man who led against the Nazi regime, said, a day without morning and evening prayers and personal intercessions is actually a day without meaning or importance. If you want to accomplish something of significance today, pray. If you want to make your minutes, hours, and days count, pray. If you want to make your time as a father or mother transform kids' lives, pray. If you want to make your time as a husband or a wife matter in the end, pray. If you want the words coming out of your mouth every day to make any kind of difference at all, pray. If you want the body that you've been given to use its full potential, pray. If you want the money sitting in your bank account and all your investments to matter in the end, pray. If you want every breath you're breathing to have a purpose and to go to some end, pray. Pray. And leads us to the last one, is partnership. Partnership. Prayer is partnership with God's activity on earth. God in his wisdom, and part of me doesn't quite get it, has chosen to use prayer as a means to accomplish his purposes in this world. Yes, are there things that you could pray about your entire life and God won't change? Yes. You could pray as much as you want that Jesus won't return. Bad news, that ain't changing. Jesus is coming back. That's God's plan. That's what he's doing. I don't care how much you pray about that. That's not changing. And there's other things that God has sovereignly orchestrated that are his plans and his will and won't change how much you pray. It doesn't matter. But within those boundaries, God in his wisdom and why he did it, I'm not sure exactly, but he has invited us to partner with him in the changing of this world, in the world, in what's happening. You see it, right? Abraham, right? Abraham had the opportunity to pray to God about the city of Sodom. And he prayed and he got God to change what he was doing. He was in partnership with God. In the Revelation passage I talked about, right? All these prayers are going up to God right there, and because of that, action happens. There's a partnership. In Acts chapter 4, the early church gathered, and they were in this house gathering together, and they all started praying, and they prayed in their prayer. They said, God, give us boldness and courage that we might go out and declare to who you are to all these people around the Roman Empire. And it says at the end of it that the place where they were praying shook. And they went out with boldness and courage. God changed them. God gave them that. It's a partnership. Charles Dickens, back in the 1800s, he wrote a book called The Life and Adventures of Martin Chuzzlewit. Some people maybe read that book, The Life and Adventures of Martin Chuzzlewit. And in that book, there's a character in there. His name is Mr. Pecksniff. And he's this nasty, greedy architect who's going around and he wants to use people and he manipulates people to his own ends, right? And there's a time in the book there where he's praying before a meal. And it's kind of basically, he doesn't really mean it. It's sort of this fake prayer. But in his fake prayer, he alludes to the idea that prayer is just an escapism to avoid real-world problems. It's just an escapism to not deal with the real-world stuff. But prayer is partnership with God to actually affect change. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as I mentioned before, that quote from him. What's so interesting is that during the time of the Nazis, back in the late 30s and early 40s, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer was German. And one of the things that he observed from the Christians in the country, a group of Christians, was that their posture towards what was happening with Hitler and the Nazis was to simply not even pray about it. Because why? Because God is sovereign and he's good, so therefore we don't need to pray because he'll take care of it. God's sovereign over all things. God knows what to do, and he's good, so he'll always do what's right. So why pray, right? Is that not a question some of us have asked? And some of us wonder. And so what was their response? To do nothing. So they did zero. They didn't even pray. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer came, and he scolded them. He scolded them, saying, what are you doing? He said that while we cannot simply pray and remain still and then just wait for God, neither can we run into activism without prayer. He showed the two sides of it, where it's simply this sort of passiveness where God's in control, so I do nothing, and I just kind of pray and let that go. Or it's activism, where it's all about me and my efforts, and prayer doesn't really change anything. Bonhoeffer said it's in the middle, and the words he uses called are prayerful action. And I love that word, prayerful action. It is prayer, but it results in action. It results in doing something. As you know, Bonhoeffer joined the German resistance movement, and he fought against Hitler, and he was captured, and eventually he was hung, and he lost his life 3 days before the war ended. Because Bonhoeffer believed to be a man, and he spent hours constantly. He was a man of prayer, but he's a man of action. He was into doing something. This is the same thing James talks about. James, in his letter in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, says this. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. You know, I think James could have said this. If someone says, I'll pray for you, but does nothing else about it, what good is it? Now, I'm not advocating that every one of us has the ability to solve everyone's issue and we can do all kinds of things. That's not what I'm saying. But I want to call us today to recognize this posture of prayerful action, that we pray, but then we act. You know, God does respond through our prayers, or to our prayers, but oftentimes it's through us and using us. Right? We oftentimes pray for God to do something, and the whole time God is saying, okay, are you ready? I'm going to use you, or this person I'm going to use. This idea that we just pray and sort of sit back and let God handle all of it. C.S. Lewis talked about this, and he said this argument against this, any kind of human activity could be used in all kinds of places, right? If that's the case, why wash your hands? He says if God intends them to be clean, they'll come clean without our washing them. C.S. Lewis says, why ask for salt? Why put on your boots? Why do anything? Right? God will do it for me if God wants to do that. He says God could have arranged our bodies in a way that they would naturally have food, knowledge could come into our brains without studying, or we wake up in the morning with flat, fresh, clean-smelling breath. But if you're like me, that doesn't just naturally happen, right? God created the world in such a way that we would partner with him. That we would partner with him. C.S. Lewis suggested, and I like this, that we see God's world not as a state governed by a magistrate, but as a work of art, something like a play in the process of being created. He said the playwright allows the characters to affect the play, then incorporates and works through all their actions towards the final result. I love that picture. The idea that God's the playwright, God's chosen the play. God's chosen certain parts of the play. But then he has allowed us to be actors and actresses within the play to make choices and move around and act in the play. And God takes that and he moves things over here and he works through things over here. And it's this partnership. It's this dance that we are doing with God to make a difference in what's happening around us rather than a posture of just sitting still, praying and expecting God to do all kinds of miraculous things around me. Which, does he do that from time to time? Yes. But I think more often than not, he calls us to partner with him. It's the example of a doctor who's about to perform surgery on a patient, right? The doctor can perform surgery, but he can pray for the patient, right? He can sit next to the patient and say, hey, let's pray together about this surgery. Let's pray for you. Let's pray for me. But does that mean after it's over, he just throws his hands up and says, well, I hope he gets better? Or he does a surgery and doesn't even care? No. He would think, I've got to bring all my intellect, all my skills, all my abilities, all my education to this patient. It's a partnership. It's the same with, as we talk a lot about our local mission to West Seattle and our longing and desire as a church to reach our community for Christ, right? For people to know the good news of who Jesus is and for him to set them free. And what do? We pray about that. We pray all the time about that. On September 6th, when we have our all-church prayer night, one of our stations will be praying for our community, praying for them. And that's our most important thing we can do for them. But if that's it, we've fallen vastly short. Yes, you should be praying for your neighbor, and I pray for my neighbor. But what about going over and meeting your neighbor? What about serving your neighbor? What about inviting your neighbor over for dinner? What about bringing them a meal? What about seeing if you can babysit them? What about if you can do yard work for them? What about doing something and partnering with God in that? Karl Barth said, as I mentioned before, another quote, he said, the most active workers and thinkers and fighters in the divine service in this world have at the same time and manifestly been the most active in prayer. Isn't that interesting? Those most active in prayer are most active in the world. It's prayerful action. I want to give you one example of this. There's a soup kitchen down in L.A. And this soup kitchen is a place that feeds the homeless and those who are down there. And this is the prayer they pray every morning before they get ready to get meals ready for the homeless. They say, make us worthy, Lord, to serve our brothers and sisters who live and die in poverty and hunger. Give to them through our hands this day their daily bread, and by our understanding love, give peace and joy. Did you catch that prayer? We pray for them, but use us. Use us to do it. I want to see their lives transformed, but I'm here to help. Use me in doing that. This is a really cool thing about it. So when they end that prayer and then they start prepping for the day, prepping their food, part of their program is while they're chopping vegetables and meat and all that, one volunteer goes off and prays for an hour. And after they get done, they come back, another volunteer goes and prays for an hour. And they said it would be really, really helpful to have that person come back and help chop food. That would really help a lot to get things better prepared. But they said, we want to make this God's work, not ours. We want to intentionally make it so that this is God's work, not ours. So while we're preparing, someone's always praying. I love that picture. It's prayerful action. Prayerful action. Walter Wink said, history belongs to the intercessors who believe the future into being. You know, I want you to leave today knowing that your prayers matter. Some of us, you know, I don't know, maybe for years and years and years and years, the thing that's been holding your prayer life back has been this very thing. You've struggled in internally thinking, does this even matter at all? And I hope you can walk away today with confidence and you can walk away knowing what I'm praying, every word flowing from the lips of my mouth, God hears, and it's doing something. It's achieving a purpose. I may not know all the effects until I die and get to heaven, but it is mattering, and that would drive you. Will you join God in transforming our world? Will you join God in transforming our world? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, sometimes it is so hard to not just say that prayer matters, but genuinely and sincerely in our hearts actually believe that the prayers I'm praying really do matter. And it's hard when you've been praying for someone or a circumstance for years and nothing happens. And in fact, things get worse. I can think of a couple things in my life that's been the case. And I admit there's been times of hopelessness, of giving up and just saying, I'm done with this. I can't keep doing this, God. But remind us today that you've never given up on us. That every day, every moment, you're praying for us. You're praying for us that we might have strength to endure the things that we face in the day. You pray for our faith as we battle different mountains in front of us, Lord. You pray for our comfort when we're losing hope and becoming discouraged, God. You're praying for us every day. Why might we do the same thing? Might we with boldness go out and know our prayers are going to make a difference in West Seattle, in our state, and in our globe, God? Would you infuse in our souls today the confidence, the steel spines in our back confidence that what we're praying matters, God? I thank you that you've given us an opportunity to partner with you. I thank you for your grace in doing that. I pray that we would not miss that opportunity. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. In your name, amen. Let's continue worshiping.